Well, they said one that was glad I was back. All right. Amen. We've had a good time down there in Princeton, and we'll finish up there this afternoon. We'll do Sunday school and preach this morning, and go down to Princeton and finish down there, and then be back this evening. So looking forward to wrapping that one up. So anyway, man, it's good to be here. I see that y'all are still, nobody's got their house up for sale or anything, though y'all heard Hillary's running for governor. Right. Amen. Yeah, she's not going to run for president. She is running for governor of Illinois. So that'll be, and the new, you know, talking about 19-cent fuel, additional fuel tax. That's exciting. No amens there. Well, oh well. All right. I better go ahead and get started. Amen. Before somebody starts throwing stuff at me. This week, two things that'll be helpful to you that are on the table over there. First is Perfecting the Saints book. We will not use that exclusively, but we will be teaching some out of that. It's a tremendous resource book for you. And then also we will be using this, I call it a coaching card. It's just a soul winning helps card. Let me just kind of start off by saying, so that folks don't misunderstand, I know probably many of y'all in here are soul winners already and have been for years. I'm not here to straighten you out or fix you or anything like that. I am here to maybe try to be an additional help to you. Amen? Listen, I don't know about you, but I know there's, I still need to grow. Amen? And I want to be my best. I remember when I preached a couple of weeks ago out of Philemon verse 6, it says that the communication of thy faith may become effectual. I want to be one of those hundredfold Christians that are producing. I want to be, remember there in John chapter 15 how it talked about there was a fellow that produced fruit, more fruit, and much fruit. I want to be that much fruit kind of Christian. And I know that I hadn't got there. I need all the help I can get. And that's really many times, especially amongst independent Baptists, to me, that's, and I guess maybe I'm talking to the older crowd here, but that's what we were built on, is aggressive soul winning. You know, that's what we've been known for, our bus ministries, our aggressive soul winning, our separation stand, things like that. But I'm telling you, folks, as I've traveled over the last few years, it has amazed me how much we are losing much of that. We are losing the aggressive bus ministries. We are losing the urgency and the aggressiveness of our soul winning. We're just kind of, I don't know what I would attribute it to, but I think some of it is if y'all are going to get mad this week, remember I told you, get mad at your preacher. He's the one who asked me to come. Amen. But some of it is we've just gotten lazy. Say amen right there. Might as well be honest about it. And especially, you forgive me now, as I get older and my hair gets, it'll get gray one of these days, but when it does, I just, man, I found I'm getting tireder. I know Brother Fritz said a while ago he refuses to let that thing get a hold of. It got me, and it won't let me go, amen? So I'm just kind of stuck with it, I guess. But you know, I just want to be a help over the next few days to try to maybe add some things, maybe refresh some things in your mind, maybe replace some of the zeal that we might have lost, and just remind us of some things that are important. Listen, I said this, I'll say it again. Our nation's in bad trouble. I mean, it is, and I'm afraid we don't really take it serious. You ask the crowd that's my age and older, and I told you I just turned 61. You ask folks my age and older, this is not the same nation I grew up in. It's a completely different place. It is foreign to me. Our leadership is foreign. I guess we have the leadership that we deserve, but man, it's that the folks that were from my era, I guess the 60s, 70s hippies, that they were Fruit Loops then, and they're still Fruit Loops now. Amen. And they are, man, it seems like to me anyway, this is just a little Scottology, but it seems like they hate God. They think you and I as fundamentalist Christians are bad for this nation. I mean, and the lost crowd has always been the same. They're lost. They're undefiled. They're haters of God. And so understand, the problem in our nation is not their problem. The problem with our nation is the saved crowd. Yes. We're not doing our job. Say amen right there. Amen. We're the problem. And the sooner we realize that, folks, the better off we'll be and the sooner we can have revival. And I'm convinced, listen, if we're going to have revival, we've got to change people's hearts and minds. The only thing that changes people's hearts and minds is salvation. Amen? We're to be transformed by the renewing of our mind. So I'm convinced, listen to me, soul winning can be a help to have revival in our nation. I don't believe it's exclusive, but it can be a huge help to have revival. If we would get back to that urgency, get back to that aggressiveness, that boldness that we used to have, that we see in the Word of God when it comes to soul winning, I believe that can help us go a long ways down the road in having revival. But as long as we keep the attitude of just being, oh, you know, just, I know I'm supposed to do that, but as long as we keep that attitude, folks, our nation's going to keep going in the direction she's going, and we're going to lose her. And I don't know about you, I don't want to lose my nation. Amen? All right, let's get into a little more formal lesson. Take your Bibles. Mark chapter 16. Obviously, over the next few days, we're going to look a lot at soul winning. So I want to just start with the command. Y'all know Matthew 28, 19 and 20, go ye therefore and teach all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, the Son, the Holy Ghost, teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I've commanded you, and lo, I'm with you always, even unto the end of the world. Amen. The word observe there in verse 20 is a key word in that part of the Great Commission. Observe there does not mean to see or view. It means to do, teaching them to observe or to do all things. If all we do is teach, folks, then all it is a philosophy. Christianity is not a philosophy. Christianity is a way of life. Say amen right there now. We are to live by action, by lifestyle, the Christian life. Here in Mark chapter 16, verse 14, afterward he appeared unto the 11 as they sat at meat and upbraided them with their unbelief and hardness of heart. Can I say that's kind of our crowd today? You're welcome. Amen. And because they believed not them which had seen him after he is risen. And he said unto them, he's talking to the backslidden crowd, go ye into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. I want to just take this morning and want to look closely here, a little closer, at the marching orders that we're under. And maybe think on a few questions that the Great Commission brings to mind. Listen to these questions. Is God's command literal? In other words, does He really mean when He gave this commission, understand, He's given it to one local church just like this. It's First Baptist Church of Jerusalem. Amen. Say amen right there now. As He gives that commission to one local church, does He really mean that that church was to reach the whole world for Christ? Amen. Is that what He really meant? I mean, what was that possible? What was it, a literal commission or not? In other words, did He really expect one generation to reach the world with the gospel? Is there proof the command's literal? If God does not expect it to be fulfilled, then what does that say about God? I mean, if He gave this command, yet He didn't really expect that to really happen, then what does that say about Him? What are the alternatives? If it's not literal, what's the alternative? I think looked at this last time I was here, but has it ever been accomplished? Has it been accomplished? So I want to just look at some of these questions this morning as we get started, and just try to answer. First, is the command literal? Well, let's take and let's look. We've already looked here, Mark chapter 16. We quoted Matthew chapter 28. Go over to Luke chapter 20. Luke chapter 20. We find the commission given here, verse 21. It starts, given in a little bit different manner. It's 21, I believe. Look, now I've got myself looking. Isn't that silly? It's not. Is it Luke 20? Verse 21. Look down here. That's not right. Y'all forgive me. Hold on just a minute. Okay, here we go. Luke chapter 24. I'm sorry. And go down, if you would, to verse 46. He said unto them, thus it is written, thus it behooved Christ to suffer and to rise from the dead the third day, that repentance and remission of sins should be preached in His name among all nations, beginning at Jerusalem, and ye are witnesses of these things. Now, John chapter 20. That's where I was messed up. John chapter 20. Verse 21. Then said Jesus to them again, peace be unto you. As my Father hath sent me, even so send I you. And when He had said this, He breathed on them and saith unto them, receive ye the Holy Ghost. Look at this. Watch this next verse closely. I want you to see here the responsibility that the Lord places on the people of God right here. Look at this verse. Whosoever sins ye remit, they are remitted unto them. And whosoever sins ye retain, they are retained. Man, understand, we know He's not saying you and I can forgive sin. Amen? We understand that. But He is saying this, you and I have the power of, because of the soul winning, of actually being a part of the remittance of sin in somebody's life. I mean, if we don't tell them, they're not going to get that forgiveness, amen or not. And too many times, let's just be honest, we've got to where we are not saying things, we're not bold like we ought to be. We're not aggressive like we ought to be. We let Satan intimidate us when we know that the Scripture is clear right here. He says, as my Father has sent me, even so send I you. Then He says, receive ye the Holy Ghost. Man, Acts 1:8, another place the commission is given, talks about why we need the Holy Spirit. He said, but ye shall receive power. We all know, folks, listen, you and I cannot win anybody without God's help, right? We don't do the saving anyway. We do the telling. Amen? But without God's power, man, we're inept. We're inadequate. We're not going to be able to help folks like we could if we were filled with the Spirit of God. So, again, over there in Acts 1:8, but ye shall receive power after the Holy Ghost has come upon you, and ye shall be witnesses unto me, both in Jerusalem and Judea and Samaria, unto the uttermost parts of the earth. Understand, when we ask the question, is the command literal? Man, if you go back and look at the context of each one of those commissions as it is given, the writers thought it was literal. In their mind, they knew what was being said, what was actually what the Lord Jesus expected. He expected a local church to reach the whole world. So if it's not a literal command, the alternative in my mind is this, that God's a great tyrant. He's a cruel ogre that has given us a command that can't be fulfilled. And I don't know about you, but that's not God. Amen or not? Amen. I mean, what sense would it make for him to give a command that cannot be accomplished and that would just frustrate us for all of our Christian life? To think that, you know, hey, here's the goal, and yet the goal really can't be reached. But let's be honest. That's the way a lot of us think today. Man, Brother Scott, you don't understand. 6.5-7 billion people alive on planet Earth. How can we reach 6.5-7 billion people? One local church. How can that be done? Well, let's just be honest. I don't know. I know this. It's going to start with just one person at a time. It's going to start with us getting sold out to the fact it's got to get done. It can get done. Listen, are we folks that walk by faith or walk by sight? See, there's a lot of things that you and I that we know are possible because of the power of God, that we really, in our human mind, can't grasp and don't understand. But realize, listen, by faith, I just believe that command's literal, and it still can be done. And we have to live with that kind of faith. Remember the Lord even asked one time, he was talking about prayer then, but he said, man, when he comes again, shall he find faith on the earth? And we're almost, man, I don't mean to, I'm not here to chide folks, but we're almost there to where we're not really living by faith. It's just kind of by sight or by program. Amen. And we don't really know, you know, well, God may do something miraculous, but man, we've got to get over that kind of mentality. Amen or not? Amen. We've got to get over that. So understand, if it's not a literal command, he's some kind of cruel ogre. But the alternative, though, is this. If he's not a cruel ogre, God's commands literal, then I believe this. He's given us a plan that if followed, the command can be accomplished. There's got to be in this book somewhere a plan that if we follow it, we can accomplish what God said. If there's not, then I guess, again, think of this. The alternative would be, well, come up with your own plan. Good luck. See, I don't believe God's like that. He knows. Can we just admit our frailties this morning, our humanity? See, if reaching the world depends on a human plan, we are in trouble. But I'm convinced there's a plan in this book that God set down, that if we'll follow it, see, the command can be accomplished. The part of the problem is this, and I think a major part of the problem, we got away from the plan. And in many churches today, they don't even have any idea what the plan is or that there is a command to be followed. And so we're going to look at that command over the next few days. But I want us to look at something. Go back to Proverbs chapter 30. I mean, if God's in love with man, then surely, if he wants him reach, we'd have to say this: man's helplessness cries out for the plan to be accomplished. I mean, understand, folks, we are helpless and hopeless without God. Look at Proverbs chapter 30. I'm going to start reading in verse 2. Here's a testimony of a lost man. Surely, I'm more brutish than any man, and have not the understanding of a man. I neither learned wisdom, nor have the knowledge of the holy. Who hath ascended up into heaven, or descended? Who hath gathered the wind in his fist? Who hath bound the waters in a garment? Who hath established all the ends of the earth? What is his name, and what is his son's name, if thou canst tell? And you hear in that the hopelessness and the helplessness of man. He said, I don't even know him. What's his name? What's his son's name? Who is he? And the lost world cries out, please, who is this man that can bind the waters in a garment? I mean, have you ever figured out how can tons of rain be up in the sky and it not falling? And we see the clouds floating along and there's tons of rain there. How can that happen? Who can do that? Look at what David said. Go back to the book of Psalms. To chapter 8. He said, when I consider thy heavens, verse 3, the work of thy fingers, the moon and the stars, which thou hast ordained. David, as he sits back and he muses on creation, I can picture him laying back and just looking up into heaven and thinking as he looks into heaven, the work of God's finger, the moons and the stars. This is what he says. What is man that thou art mindful of him? The son of man that thou visitest him. What is man? We're insignificant. God, we're nothing. We couldn't lay out the heavens. We don't know the stars. We can't even count them. We don't understand God. Look, if you would, go back to John chapter 3. We're just kind of looking at man's helplessness. John chapter 3, look down to verse 19. And this is the condemnation, that light is coming to the world and men love darkness rather than light because their deeds were evil. For everyone that doeth evil hateth the light, neither cometh to the light, lest his deeds should be reproved. That's where we are as man. Man, we don't want anything to do with God in our natural state. And I know we sit here this morning and we think and look, well, Brother Scott, wait a minute. I love God. Yeah, that's because you're saved now. Remember back before you got saved and you didn't even understand simple, basic spiritual things. We stop and I think sometimes we forget as we walk through Casey's and there's people in there and we forget how hopeless they are and how helpless they are. And that we're the ones that it's been commanded to help them. They have no one else. Listen, you think maybe up in Dixon at the Walmart, that crowd cares whether folks get saved or not? You think if you walk through there and ask them, hey, do you care if somebody goes to heaven or hell? The Walmart crowd don't care. Down at Del Monte, Brother Bob, do they care whether people going to heaven or hell, or they just won't get them cans of vegetables? Huh? I wonder on your job, do they care? See, this is the crowd that cares right here. This is the crowd that we've got to remember, hey, I've got a command, I've got a commission, and people are walking around helpless and hopeless. They don't even understand. Remember back in 2 Corinthians chapter 4, it says the God of this world has blinded them. They're hurting. They're helpless. They're abused. And we walk by them like it's not my responsibility. I can't say anything. I don't know. I'm not bold like that, Brother Scott. I'm not like you. I don't know what to say. I can't do anything about it. Yes, you can. You've got to. You're the crowd that cares. There's not another crowd that cares. I don't mean to be unkind, but you really think there's another church in Amboy that cares about this city? They're just religious. They're playing games. And we can't afford that. And man's helpless and hopeless. He's dead in trespasses and sin. I believe the love of God, though, demands that the command be fulfilled. Remember back there in John 3:16? For God what? So loved. Didn't just love. None of us can even define what that so means. But we use it, don't we? I love you so much. And that's what God said. I don't just love you. I so love you that I gave my only begotten Son. That whosoever, anybody, the down and outer, the rich, the poor, the ungodly, the hater of God. And Brother Chad and I were out yesterday afternoon knocking doors in some apartments down there. A young lady answered the door. I handed her a tract. I said, I'm Scott and this is Chad and we're out from Heritage Baptist. She's a young lady, maybe, I don't know, early 20s. And her husband opens the door a little wider and he said, no, thank you. Well, I looked at Brother Chad and I said, that is me. See, I was like that. I hated God. I didn't want anything to do with Him. I was an old drug head. Thank God that Mom and Daddy kept praying for me. Thank God for Brother Ken Garrett that had come by my house and talked to me. See, you're the crowd that's got to be the ones that talk to people. Because we care. This is the only crowd. God said, but God commendeth His love toward us. And that while we were yet sinners, you understand what that statement is saying? While we're spitting in God's face, while we're defying everything that He is, He still died for us. Though we didn't know Him and we didn't want to know Him, He still died for us. Greater love hath no man than this, that a man lay down his life for his friend. What a God. You see how His love literally, it demands that command be fulfilled. There is not one man, woman, boy, or girl that God is not in love with. I tell folks this many times as I'm out. So He made us. He created us. He loves us. He created us in a way that we could spend all of eternity with Him. He wants us where many have rejected us through our lives. God had said, I'll never reject you. I'm in love with you. Go back to 1 John chapter 4. Look down at verse 9. In this was manifested the love of God toward us, because that God sent His only begotten Son into the world that we might live through Him. Herein is love, not that we loved God, but that He loved us and sent His Son to be a propitiation for our sin. See, I'm convinced God's love proves His intent of the Great Commission being fulfilled. So what is God's plan? If there is a plan, what is it? We get out of here at about 15 after or 20 after? 20 after. Okay, let's go through. Y'all are going to have to listen just a little bit faster, all right? All right, here. So what is God's plan? Go back to Matthew chapter 4. Look down to verse 17. From that time, Jesus began to preach and to say, repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. What's happened? Well, Jesus is starting His personal ministry. He's come back from that temptation in the wilderness. John the Baptist, y'all understand what his ministry was? Remember, his ministry is this. He's preparing a people for Jesus to start a church with. What does it take to be a member of a church? Somebody help me. Two things. Saved and baptized, all right? So what's John doing? He's getting folks saved and baptized. Is he trying to start a church? Nope. Who does? Jesus comes along. Here we have it, verse 18. Jesus, walking by the Sea of Galilee, saw two brethren, Simon called Peter and Andrew his brother, casting a net into the sea, for they were fishers. And He saith unto them, follow Me, and I'll make you what? Make you what? See, he's not calling them to salvation right here. If he is, that's work salvation. You understand that? What's he doing? He's starting his personal ministry. He's starting a church. And right here, he lays out the very purpose of that church. What's the purpose of why we're here today? What is it? We're just going to come in and hear the preacher preach, holler at us for a little while, send the offering basket around, and that. See, that's not what church is for. See, church is this. It's to make fishers of men. See, that's what Jesus was telling Peter and Andrew right here. He said, fellas, I want you to follow me. And in following me, see, man, now again, please don't get mad at me. Get mad at the pastor, amen? Don't tell me you're following him and you're not a soul winner. Because he said, if you follow me, I will make you a fisher of men. Amen or not?
Amen.
See, he's very clear in what his expectations are. We have gotten this thing so turned around that now we have places that call themselves places of worship, where they get up on the platform, they have a rock and roll band, they get up there and do the dish rag twist. Amen. I still got to move. Amen. They get up there and do the dish rag twist, and they sing their praise and worship songs, and you know, give you a feel good message, and send you home, and never ask once whether you're saved or not. Joel Osteen said he's not going to preach against sin in his pulpit, that's condemning, and he's not going to condemn people. You understand? You can't get somebody saved if they're not lost. Don't tell me he cares about people. He doesn't. See, the purpose of this is to make soul winners out of you. Out of every one of us. Go back to Ephesians chapter 4. See, he even put special trainers in place for the training that's to take place. Look in Ephesians chapter 4, verse 11. And he gave some apostles and some prophets and some evangelists, that's fellows like me, some pastors, that's like Brother Fritz, and teachers, that's, I would say that's the leadership in a church, the Sunday school teachers and so on, deacons, things like that. Why did he give those? Verse 12 tells us, for the perfecting of the saints. That word perfecting is more than just maturing. If you will, it's this. It's to bring to a high level of skilled ability. See, my job, preacher's job, teacher's job, is to do this, is to bring every Christian to a high level of skilled ability. Why? Well, it tells us, for the work of the ministry. See, can I tell you, you are to be involved in the ministry. You say, well, God never called me. Hold it right there. You got drafted the very moment you got saved. You have not chosen me, but I have chosen you and ordained you that you should go and bring forth fruit, that your fruit should remain. By the way, he said back in 2 Timothy, he said this, that he's chosen us to be soldiers that are to endure hardness. See, you're in this army. I don't remember if I told you or not, but remember, we've been in junior church, they teach the song, I may never march in the infantry, ride in the cavalry, shoot the artillery. I may never fly o'er the enemy, but I'm in the Lord's army. Yes, sir. So you're in an army. We even teach the kids that. You're under orders. It's not just a want to if you feel like it, or, well, I'm gifted. Cut that stuff out. You're commanded to be a witness. Special trainers, a special place of training called a local church. The truth is that folks are training needs to be specific. Man, I don't have time to finish this morning. Y'all weren't listening fast enough, were you? It's y'all's fault. Go to Acts chapter 20 real quick, and I've got to end. It's 20 after right now. I've got 15 seconds, 14, 13. Y'all are wasting time. Acts chapter 20, verse 20. I had held back nothing that was profitable unto you, but have showed you and taught you publicly and from house to house. We'll do three things this week. Tonight, I'll sit down up here and in a public demonstration, show you publicly how to walk through your Bible and win someone to Christ. Again, let me say this. There's some of you, you already are a soul winner. You know you've won folks to Christ. I'm not trying to replace what you're doing, but I will try to add to that this week. But we have to have a way of training. So I'll sit down and show you publicly. And then he said, I taught you, showed you and taught you publicly. So we'll have classroom sessions each night this week. And then he says, from house to house. See, that involves on-the-job training. See, you have to make a commitment to go. You just have to. You have to say to God, I want to be obedient. I want to be one that really cares. Not just, I don't know about you, but I don't like hypocritical Christians. And if we say we're the crowd that cares, then we got to start acting like we care. We got to get back on the streets like we used to do, like this book teaches us to do. We got to go back to the job and talk to people on the job. Now, don't take the boss's time at stealing, but invite them over to the house. Man, talk to them on break time or lunchtime. But talk to them. By the way, not everybody's going to get saved. We know that. Our job isn't saving anybody. Our job's telling them. His job's saving them. Father, thank you.